Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. We have some great topics ahead of us today. We're going to learn more about what's going on with Bethesda Lutheran Communities and how the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is also addressing issues regarding disabilities. So we'll talk with a returning guest, Mona Furstenow, about that. And joining us with Mona, a new guest. We'll meet him here in just a little bit. In the second half, we'll talk with our friend Ted Kober over at Ambassadors of Reconciliation. He's a senior reconciler there at Ambassadors of Reconciliation. Learn about reconciling husbands and wives. Husbands and wives, do they have anything to reconcile? Is that a rhetorical question? Well, I want to say thanks to our partners, our underwriters, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin on our website. Just go to kfuo.org and look for the sponsor section. Joining us by phone now, Mona Furstenow. She's a director of Lutheran Ministry Partnerships with Bethesda Lutheran Communities and also serves as the LCMS liaison for disabilities. Mona, welcome back to Faith and Family.
Good morning. Thanks for having me, Andy.
Absolutely. I always enjoy our conversations, learning about your work with Bethesda, as well as being a voice for those individuals and families affected by disabilities, helping us as Lutherans understand how we can better serve them and partner with them and help them utilize their gifts and talents to the God's glory. So thanks so much for being our guest today, Mona. Looking forward to hearing what's going on with Bethesda.
Thanks for your support.
Absolutely.
You know, I'm always passionate about sharing this ministry and mission.
And along with Mona today, the Reverend Josh Galgen. He's the Western Division Director of Religious Life for Bethesda Lutheran Communities. Josh, welcome to Faith and Family.
Good morning, Andy. Yeah, thank you very much for having me. I appreciate it.
Absolutely. Looking forward to learning about your work with Bethesda as well. Mona, it's been a while since we talked. Since we talked about your work with Bethesda, as well as serving with the LCMS, the task force, and now liaison for disabilities. Let's start with the task force and your work there. What are some of the things that the task force has learned and discussed in the last few years, brought to light, that's helped us as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod better serve those individuals and families affected by disabilities?
Well, what we've found over the last 3 years is that we really had not explored and developed resources specifically for our Lutheran communities. And so we developed a number of resources. One of the primary tasks was to develop resources. If you go to the website under social ministries, under disability, you'll see pages of resources we've developed and linked and provided to inform and resource our Lutheran congregations and lay people across the country. And we're really proud of that. And was the first task we needed to do was to develop the resources and get them up there and then begin to tell people about them. And so we've created a network of communication across the country. We annually provide flash drives of this information to the district presidents and then to each seminary and deaconess grad. So they have some resources in their hands when they leave and head out to the work field about disability. In the past, we hadn't had that. So we're really proud of that.
Outstanding. To provide these resources across Synod is great. What are some of the issues that were addressed in those resources that you present to church workers, to district presidents?
I think primarily, and this speaks a little bit to the initiative Bethesda's just beginning, is to get the message and the awareness out there that we are all wonderfully made. You know, when you and I are introduced to somebody new, we lead with our strengths and our assets. We talk about our passions and our interests and what we love to do. And so often for people with disabilities and their families, people will start with the deficits or the needs or the supports or what they can't do. And our initiative as a task force and Bethesda's initiative, Wonderfully Made, are really focused at sort of turning that on its head. We all have assets and gifts to share. We all have meaningful things we can bring to the body of Christ, and we want to be sure people recognize that, are aware of that, are in conversation about that. And so we've developed some resources that really focus on that. One of the first things we hear from congregations and pastors often is, we don't have many people with disabilities in our congregation, and our response to that was always the question, well, why do you think that is?
Right. We don't think outside the walls sometimes.
Right, right. And so we've created resources and connections for people to think about what are the first steps. It's not so much that people don't want to include people with disabilities. They just don't know where to start. So we have a lot of resources about disability awareness and how to begin, how to build a disability awareness in your congregation and craft a ministry that's really geared towards the culture of that specific faith community. It's not a one-size-fits-all.
Mona, how is it that caring for a ministry to individuals and families affected by disabilities, how is that like our life ministry, how we regard God's gift of life?
Well, it's absolutely part of it, and we're part of, in those conversations with Lutherans for Life and in the life mm-hmm. ministry, because God has created us all with our own individual value and our own individual gifts, and we are all a necessary part of the body of Christ. I have a message to share about my passion about including people with disabilities, but people with disabilities have a message and a gift to share about perhaps about a different perspective, about patience, about strength in different ways, and helps us to really think about the value of all life, not just
right.
the value of life we might assume in our own human view has value. God's view is different.
What resources, tools have you prepared for the congregation that might help a congregation look at how well they serve and care for and equip saints who have been affected by disabilities?
Well, it's a work in progress. We certainly have more to do, but we do have on the Synod website, there is a tool, an assessment tool that congregations can use to walk through and look at not only physical accessibility, but attitudinal accessibility and some beginning conversation points about what to do and where to begin. And if I can plug Bethesda has a tremendous amount of tools. You'll find mm-hmm. that link on that page. And we have a religious life staff of about 30 across the country, 20 ministry consultants for whom this work is a huge piece of what they do. Maybe, Josh, you'd like to speak a little bit about the ministry consultants and the work in congregations that we're doing.
Sure, sure. Josh, tell us a little bit about your work in religious life.
Yeah, I get the privilege of getting to work with those ministry consultants who are located in different states. And really what they are is they are people who have a heart and a passion to equip the church, to really be a resource for the church when it comes to growing in ministry with those who experience disability. And so it is a tremendous opportunity that we have as what ministry consultants will literally go and visit with a pastor. They will help, you know, maybe just talk about, to have first conversations with the pastor about disability. They're conducting disability awareness trainings for congregations. And so really their role is to be out there and to say, you know what, we want to help the church to really be able to minister to people of all abilities. I always like looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22, when it talks about the body of Christ. And this is one of the things that we enjoy visiting with churches about as well. Just because it talks about the parts of the body, it just says, you know, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And oftentimes when we read about the parts of the body of Christ, we miss that little part right there. It doesn't say that there are parts of the body that are weaker, but that they may appear weaker. And sometimes those who may have a disability may appear to be weaker, and yet it says very clearly they are indispensable for the body of Christ.
Hmm. Tell me more about how religious life has, you know, how these ministry consultants have been working today. Is there anything new when it comes to religious life among Bethesda Lutheran communities?
Well, yeah, Mona mentioned briefly, we have an initiative called Wonderfully Made, and, and really Wonderfully Made is around a series of first conversations. And so just like if anyone's listening today, they may be thinking about this for the first time, we recognize that a lot of people just haven't had this conversation. And so Bethesda has worked to develop some great tools around these first conversations. And I am really excited and passionate about it because I feel like they're very practical tools that we can put into the hands of any congregation member, of any pastor, of anyone in the community. So right now we currently have one that we've developed around adapting curriculum using the five senses. And because a lot of times when people think about ministering to people of all abilities, they get nervous like about what kind of curriculum would have to be used and is there a set way that we have to do this. So this tool has really been developed very practically to help encourage anyone who may be teaching a Bible class, a Bible study, a pastor, to look at ideas about how to adapt curriculum, just using the five senses. Secondly, we have what is just coming off kind of the printer right now. Our second piece is called Wonderfully Made, a Series of First Conversations, and it's about adapting your communication and interaction with those who have disabilities. And this is just a piece that really is just for all people where you kind of get to learn a little bit more about disability. It just has some very practical tips. There's things about terminology. Mona can speak to that better than I can, but terminology is ever-changing when you talk about disability. There are things that I guess we would say are politically correct, and you know, the next day they're not. We can't really keep up. But we talk about some of that in this tool and some of the basics about just interacting with those who may have a disability. Just to give you an example, you know, one of the things that we notice can happen is oftentimes when somebody may approach a person who has a disability, they may not talk directly to that person. They may look to the people around them and try to talk through them. And so a basic tip would be, hey, just try to talk directly to the person. Mm-hmm. You know, at the same time, you know, another thing that we experience a lot is where somebody may offer assistance. They may want to help somebody, but it's just trying to show that respect of recognizing, hey, they may need help, and that'd be fantastic. But you want to just kind of gauge that with that person. For example, I have a buddy named Paul, and Paul and I will go to Subway. Paul loves tuna sandwiches, and the first time that we went to this restaurant, I just kind of out of my naivety, I just started to ask Paul what he wanted to order so that I could kind of order for him. Paul has Down syndrome, and I thought, well, I'll help Paul out with this. Well, Paul put me in my place really quickly when he said, I'll take care of it. You know, I'll order myself. And it was just a real practical moment for me. I was like, yeah, why did I not think of that first? You know, and so this Wonderfully Made initiative is just, can we help people to grow in their confidence, to interact with people of all abilities, and really just to begin to have these first conversations.
I like how you put that, to help us grow in our confidence to interact, and because quite often we're afraid to interact because we're unfamiliar with that disability or disabilities in general, and so we're not sure how to interact. But having that confidence to interact, to take risks too and make mistakes.
Exactly. I mean, I think, you know, nobody in the church would say that they're not trying to love all people as they come through the door. Mm-hmm. I mean, everyone would say, yes, we're trying to do that. But we do need some confidence and we do need some tools and equipping when it comes to individuals who may have a disability who you've not necessarily had that interaction with in the past. I know, for example, Mona and I have both experienced this where one of the most challenging times of communication is when you're communicating with a person who cannot communicate verbally. And a lot of times people get really nervous around that. They're not sure exactly what to do. And so even in our Wonderfully Made material, we just kind of talk about the fact that, you know, still speak to that person, you know, have a conversation, talk to them like you're talking to any other adult. You know what I mean? If you're talking to a child, you talk to a child. If you're talking to an adult, you talk to that adult. And yes, you may not get the same verbal cues coming back to you. You may not get the normal kind of social interaction that you're accustomed to. And yet, you are showing tremendous value to that person to seek to have that conversation. And that's not always an easy thing. And so even our ministry consultants, you know, they experience that on a regular basis. And their hope is then to go into the church to be able to be a resource for the congregation to help them grow in their confidence.
Josh brought up a point a little bit ago about the terminology that we use and how from day to day that can change and what is politically correct, what is not. What's your philosophy on how we use the ever-changing terms when it comes to disabilities?
Well, my practice is to be on the internet, on the web, following what people with disabilities prefer. That's my practice. Mm-hmm. I can't always keep up. There's an initiative right now called Say the Word, meaning don't talk around it. Don't call it special needs. Don't call it, call it what it is. It's a disability. There are those proponents of that initiative who say, just say it flat out, it's a disability. There are others who say, I don't see it as a disability. I see it as just who I am. And so we try and keep up with the language so we're not insulting or affronting mm-hmm. people, but always thinking value first. How would I want to be recognized? I want to be known as Mona, who has these interests and these strengths. I don't want to be labeled, mm-hmm. you know, Mona who has allergies, you know. We don't do that in regular conversation. And so do I need support? Yeah, I need some support. I have glasses. I need support around some topics just because I don't know them and I'm not interested in them. They're not my strengths. So we don't define ourselves that way. And so I always try and look at it through that Lutheran lens, through that mm-hmm. God lens of you are wonderfully made as you are. You have value as you are. What are your strengths? What is your core? And while disability is a piece of someone, it's not all of them, and it's not who defines them. We as society have put that on them. So I always look at value first. So I say a person, you know, this is John. Call him by his name. you know, this is what he's interested in, and he might need some support with this.
Yeah. I like your point. We don't know you as Mona, who has allergies.
Right.
This isn't allergic Mona.
Right. Exactly. Exactly.
This is Mona who enjoys this and is good at this happens to have allergies.
Right. If that's relevant. I mean,
sure.
I don't know for whom that information is true. If it's relevant to the conversation, as in I can't sit in your house with cats because I have mm-hmm. allergies. If it's relevant to the situation, then I bring it up. But if it's not, I don't. And I think that's a good rule of thumb to follow.
Sure. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Now, Mona, you've been with Bethesda for a little while now, serving as a ministry consultant, now director of Lutheran Ministry Partnerships. What have you learned in your time, your service with Bethesda Lutheran Communities?
Oh, my gosh.
That's always a powerful question, a dangerous question to ask, too.
And honestly, I'll be frank, I came into this position thinking I knew a lot. I have a background professionally in speech pathology and in gerontology and the study of aging, neuropsychology. I thought I was pretty well prepared. And I was also parent of a 24-year-old with multiple disabilities. So I thought I knew a lot. I've learned how much I don't know. And I've learned how... I think probably the biggest thing I've learned is how fearful, anxious, unsure people are about this whole topic and this whole arena. Mm-hmm. It seems pretty natural to me because I followed that professional path, and then when I had my son, while it was a huge learning point for me and very emotional, I still felt it was not new to me. For many, many people, that's not their experience. And I was surprised, I guess, by how many people have limited or no experience or relationship with people with disability. And so they're just fearful about doing something wrong. They're fearful of the unknown. And I think I've also been I've also learned that the power of the personal spirit to come around a person when they begin to be equipped to recognize the need and value of people with all abilities, people with disabilities as well as without, to be in the body of Christ. So I've learned profoundly that people can come from a place of no experience to a place of strong, passionate advocacy very quickly. And that's been encouraging to me. And I think I've been surprised as well that the church as a whole, the Lutheran church, but the church as a whole of all denominations across the country have not done so well by the people within their faith communities or who are not in their faith communities who have disabilities, and that we need to do better. And I'm really proud and happy to be part of that initiative. In the last year of our task force, our focus last year was really to get some initiatives going and to multiply our efforts down to the district level. And we're pleased that we had active conversations about disability task forces or liaisons or networking within 12 of our districts, and we have active initiatives going on in 12 districts of the church. And that's really encouraging to me. I want there to be one in every district.
Mm-hmm.
So we're hoping to connect and network and resource those that are working towards that to encourage their neighbors and partners in their districts, district presidents to have those conversations, task forces to be linking with each other and resourcing each other so that there are resources more locally and regionally than just, you know, through the Synod office and through the Synod resources. So my passion, my hope is that before I die, we have a disability liaison or representative or task force in every district of the LCMS and that we have people connected and talking to each other, that we have resources to all of our Concordia University campuses and liaisons there, as well as resources to all our Lutheran schools. So, and those are lofty goals, but I'll work on it. We'll work on it.
Speaking of resources, I think one of you, Josh mentioned that Bethesda has a wealth of resources to help the congregations, help individuals in congregations, help families. What are some of those resources that that Bethesda has to offer that it can help congregations? I know of one of them that I have enjoyed using, but I'll let you share the ones that you're familiar with.
Well, on the Synod website, there's a link to Bethesda, and on Bethesda's website, there's multiple options and resources available. We have four now new disability awareness resource kits, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
One called Face to Face, one called Meant to Be, one called By Name, the most recent, The Christ Connection. And it really is lessons focused at preschool, elementary, adults, youth, sermon notes, and so forth, really talking about disability awareness. It's a good way to begin those conversations and continue those conversations in congregations. We have Building on the Rock, which is our confirmation curriculum, really focused at mm-hmm. people with disabilities and walking through that confirmation process with people with intellectual developmental disabilities.
I just started using that this year.
Yes.
And
did,
and it's been great. We've worked through the first lessons on First Communion, and it's been really helpful.
Oh, good! Glad to hear that.
Yeah,
we're in conversation with Concordia Publishing House as well about doing an adapted catechism that I think would be really helpful
mm-hmm.
In all of that. It's something that's really not out of the market, and it was something that would be really useful as a companion item to that Building on the Rock. So we're in conversation about that. I'm hopeful that that will come about in the not-too-distant future.
Wonderful.
We also have a huge series of Bible study curriculum for people with various disabilities. It's called Crossroad Journeys, and all of those things are on the website for Bethesda. Many of them are free and downloadable. Mm-hmm. Principal, and you can use them. Most of them are pretty low cost. And if someone looks at the resources and isn't sure how to use it, we, as I said, we have ministry consultants, religious life staff across the country that will be happy to come and demonstrate, guide you, walk with you as you use those materials or begin to think about using those materials with people in your congregation.
Very good. Well, we are out of time, but I am very grateful for your time today and sharing with us these resources and the work that Bethesda is doing today. And so glad to have that partnership between the LCMS, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and Bethesda Lutheran Communities. It's great to work together and share these resources to equip congregations and individuals and families to really care for and bring the gospel to people of all abilities. Thanks so much for being my guest today, Mona Furstenow, Director of Lutheran Ministry Partnerships with Bethesda Lutheran Communities and Liaison for Disabilities for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thanks for being my guest today, Mona.
Thanks, Andy.
The Reverend Josh Galgan, Western Division Director of Religious Life for Bethesda Lutheran Communities. Thanks for being my guest today.
Thank you so much, Andy.
You bet. Well, God's blessings to both you and all those whom you serve. Coming up in just a little bit, we're going to talk about reconciling husbands and wives with Ted Kober over at Ambassadors of Reconciliation. You're listening to Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
University Mequon, Wisconsin overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood and the National Abortion Federation are suing David DeLeiden for his undercover videos exposing illegal conduct. They're upset he infiltrated their ranks by posing as someone he wasn't. Well, it's investigative journalism. Just like a new reality TV show airing next month by the A&E Network called 60 Days In. Seven people using fake inmate credentials infiltrated the Clark County Jail in Jeffersonville, Indiana. For 2 months, the cameras recorded the goings-on, exposing drug deals, brutality, and other crimes inside the jail. Officers, fellow inmates, and staff didn't know what was going on. So why isn't A&E Network getting sued? It's called investigative journalism. The abortion industry's desperate attempt to hide the truth will fail.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Do you know how your savings and investments are being used by your commercial financial institution? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We all need to be comfortable with how our money is being used. Recent market jumps really brought that back home for many of us. That's why investing with LCEF is so attractive for so many LCMS members and organizations. Visit lcef.org or call us at 800-843-5233.
Ad Crucem offers theologically sound, scripturally rich, and high-quality items for nearly every occasion. They have exquisite greeting cards, handcrafted jewelry, fine art, crucifixes, church certificates, banners, and much more. AdCrucem.com has amazing products at great prices. That's AdCrucem.com. Greeting cards and gifts designed and made in the USA. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. Husbands, wives, do you ever experience conflict at home? Pastors, church workers, do you ever counsel or provide counseling for husbands and wives that might be in conflict? Our next guest today, Ted Kober, he's Senior Ambassador at Ambassadors of Reconciliation, founder of Ambassadors of Reconciliation. Ted, welcome back to Faith and Family.
Thanks, Andy. It's great to be back.
Always enjoy talking with you, and I always feel just a little bit better when we're done talking, too. Ted, tell us, for our listeners not familiar with Ambassadors of Reconciliation, a little bit about the work and history of Ambassadors of Reconciliation.
We believe that
the church is the primary place where reconciliation ministry should occur. And it definitely does through the preaching of God's word, through the administration of the sacraments, through confession, absolution, and pastoral counseling. But many leaders in our church, including professional church workers, have not received much training in how to do that in a biblically faithful manner. So what we do is we provide resources and training to help equip leaders in Christ's church for the ministry of reconciliation that is helping people in conflict. And then there are different times when cases get complicated or difficult that we actually provide reconciliation assistance as well.
So training and assistance in reconciliation when needed.
Right.
Tell me about a little bit about the history of the training. What does the training look like? Who attends the training? Who might benefit from the training?
All Christians can benefit from the training. We have training that begins with just how do we live out our baptized lives in our families, workplaces, schools, and communities. And so that level is for all Christians. But then we have a number of training events that help people who want to assist others guiding them through conflict in a biblically faithful manner. So that includes our courses on coaching people through conflict, mediation, and arbitration or adjudication. Then we have specialty courses that are designed for specific leaders. And our newest course, Reconciling Husbands and Wives, is one of those courses designed to help those who are working with couples that have marital conflict.
Well, that marital conflict never happens in Christian marriages, right?
Only since Genesis 3.
Oh, okay. Why did you... what are the indications that husbands and wives have conflict, that we need reconciliation in marriage? What led up to preparing this training, this curriculum?
Well, we had other courses that talked about assisting people in conflict, both through coaching and mediation. But as we worked with pastors and other church leaders, it became quickly evident that the most common kind of pastoral counseling is with married couples that have conflict. And in our own assistance ministry, we find that very true as well. We have a counseling office in Seymour, Indiana, and a large percentage of that is dealing with marital conflict. And so what we did is we took our training and designed it specifically for helping husbands and wives, which we do in our counseling ministry and our assistance ministry, and to help church leaders know how to apply this specifically to marriage.
What are some of the, are there common conflicts in marriage? Are there, you know, things that seem to be pretty common across the board when it comes to conflict in marriage?
There are a number of things that can occur. So here are some examples of symptoms of marital conflict. Differences on managing finances,
mm-hmm.
communication, they say they don't talk well, no time for each other. Or one might say, we always have to do what she wants. Another one says, we don't take vacations. When we do, they're not fun. Our sex life is non-existent, or internet pornography is part of the issue. I hate being his trophy wife is one complaint that we hear. He's got time for everybody else, but not for me. I feel betrayed. There's all kinds of betrayal that can happen in a marital relationship. So all of these are kinds of symptoms of different kinds of marital conflict.
Walk us through an example of how one equipped in this training might help a couple through one of those issues.
This particular course is a two-day course, and it is not a counseling course.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to teach people to be a marriage counselor in 2 days. Instead, what we do is we talk about how can you provide spiritual care for a couple that's in conflict. So the first thing we do is distinguish between conflict resolution and reconciliation. In conflict resolution, you're often dealing with material or substantive issues. But in reconciliation, you're dealing with a relationship. And this is where spiritual guidance is very important. So much of this course focuses on helping the couples understand how they have sinned against God and one another and what they need to do to be reconciled to God and then to each other. So the objective is helping the husband and wife come to a place where they learn to confess their sins to one another and forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven them. That teaches them reconciliation. And once they can begin to restore their relationship and learn how to do this, now they are able to work together on some of the material and substantive issues that create differences in their marriage.
Are there aspects of this that are unique to men or unique to women, or are there things that men should consider more or women should consider as we go through reconciliation?
Sometimes there are things that are more related to one gender over the other, but that isn't a hard and fast rule. So let me give you an example. Internet pornography is a common issue in marriages today. In fact, a divorce lawyer association recognized that internet pornography is one of the major causes of divorce in the United States today. And many people assume that that's predominantly a male issue. But studies show that one-third of the users of sexually explicit websites are female. So while it is often considered a male issue, it can also be a female issue. So it's hard to say that it's always one side that has an issue with that.
I would think, certainly, this is not a general rule, but sometimes men, we may be less inclined to address the issue, may avoid addressing an issue of conflict or avoid communicating about it. We may recognize it, but not acknowledge it outwardly, or may not communicate about it.
You know, generalizations like that, you can make observations that are generalized, and that might be one aspect that you might see many men struggle with. But sometimes we see what we assume is a common gender role reversed. And we've worked with women that are not communicative and are in denial, and the man wants to talk about. So that's another example. It might be more common on the one side, but you always have to be open to the possibility that it could be the other spouse.
Is there a common thread in conflict? Does all conflict come down to one thing, especially in marriage?
Well, I think the way that this particular course approaches it is we talk about what is at the root of the conflict.
Mm-hmm.
And in James chapter 4, he identifies what the root is. Beginning with the verse 1, he writes, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." What James is talking about is desires to serve ourselves as opposed to others. And inwardly, it's related to the first temptation of our first parents. Do you desire to be like God? Or we might even say, do you desire to be the God of your world? And it's when we are in it for ourselves, we make ourselves to be God, that is at the root of much of our conflict. So this particular course helps the pastor or other church leader that's working with married couples begin a dialogue, talking to them about what their issues are, what the symptoms are, and then helping them understand what the idols are underneath that is driving them to be in conflict with their spouse.
There's the key word, idols, that we place more value in things other than God. We trust other things other than God to provide for us, to provide for our marriage. There are plenty of other things that we end up placing our trust in rather than the one who has given all good things to us.
That's right. Luther describes the first commandment that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So anytime we fear someone or something more than God, anytime we love something, crave something is what the Bible calls that, more than the Creator, or anytime we put our trust in someone or something more than God, we have a God, only not the one true God. And so we set up these idols in our hearts. And when we do that, that puts us into conflict with others. Well, the one that puts us in conflict is usually the one that we're closest to, which includes our spouse.
So this is part of that fallen nature, that old Adam in each of us. So none of us is immune to it. None of us is immune to idolatry and thus then conflict with those, especially those closest to us. So every marriage in some way experiences conflict.
That's right. And we've identified five areas of idolatry that are common in marital conflict. And so briefly, what they are is improper desire for physical pleasure, pride and arrogance, love of money or material possessions, fear of man, and good things that we want too much. Those are some of the most common idols that we find among married couples.
Hmm. They're all rooted in self and getting what I want ultimately.
That's right. But then there's good news for couples that struggle with idolatry. And that is the good news is that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for all of our sins, including those sins in which we want to serve ourselves and that we set up our little false gods. And the cure comes through repentance. Repentance, of course, has two parts. The first is that we confess our sins, that we realize that we've sinned against God and one another. And the second part is that we have faith in the gospel, the good news that for Christ's sake, our sins are forgiven. And it's the power of the gospel then that transforms our hearts to do good works, to amend our sinful lives, to respond to God and to others in our lives differently. So we believe that the root for reconciliation in marriage is this confession and forgiveness. It begins, first of all, in our relationship to God, and secondly, with our spouse.
So confession is really the foundation of reconciliation.
Confession and forgiveness, both parts.
Mm-hmm. Walk us through what does reconciliation look like, especially in marriage? What does that look like? I know what we hope the outcome would be, but what does it take to get to that?
It takes a very different approach to what's causing our conflict. One day I was teaching a seminar in a Christian workplace on the basics of biblical peacemaking, and one of the distinctions I made was between conflict resolution and reconciliation. That in conflict resolution, we're often trying to figure out a solution to the material issues, whereas in reconciliation, we're restoring the relationship through confession and forgiveness. And so it was a two-day workshop at this workplace, and the second day, a woman came up to me who had been in the audience the first day, and she said, "You don't know this," but she says, "Last night I was planning on leaving my husband. In fact, I had all my things packed, and after work, I was going to put him into the car, and I was going to leave him." But she said, "When you talked about the difference between conflict resolution and reconciliation, I realized that in our 10 years of marriage, that's all we've been doing, is trying to resolve conflict, but we never reconciled." And so she said, "Instead of leaving last night, I told that to my husband that we needed to learn how to reconcile and that you were teaching us at work how to do that through confession and forgiveness. And we agreed to work on it." So she said, "I did not leave my husband. what do I do next? And so I coached her on where she could get help on reconciliation. But that's really what we're talking about. Many couples, as they come together, do nice things for each other. It's how their relationship builds, their trust builds. They get married. And then when they start to have conflict, instead of restoring the relationship through confession and forgiveness, they're used to just problem solving or working through the conflicts. But when they do that, when they don't restore the relationship, so for example, they say harsh words against one another, and they know how to cut deeply. When you become intimate with someone, you know how to push their buttons. You know how to really hurt them. And if you solve the material problem, which might be how we spent money on a particular item, but you don't talk about how we treated each other when we were fighting about that, that relationship and that trust, that mutual trust, breaks down. And finally, when you have another problem you go to solve, you find you don't have any relationship left to build on. Well, the only way to rebuild trust in that relationship is to learn to reconcile through confession and forgiveness. But to give you the gospel power to do that, you also need to learn how to receive God's forgiveness through Christ. And so in this course, what we teach pastors and other church leaders is, how do you apply soul care to husbands and wives that are fighting? And that's through the ministry of reconciliation.
So what an overview of that step-by-step of reconciliation between a husband and wife. To meet with maybe a pastor or an elder, someone to help them through that process. What does that look like, briefly, step-by-step?
It begins with the first inquiry, generally from one of the spouses, and then agreement for them to sit down together with you. Mm-hmm. And then as you meet with them, we suggest laying out a plan, a limited plan, of how much work the pastor or elder or church person will work with them before they might end up referring them to a professional for some further work. And the whole purpose of the plan is to work with a couple using pastoral counseling sessions and assigning homework to help them get to the place where they can begin to examine their own hearts. Of course, you have to, first of all, do a lot of listening. You have to hear their concerns, because they're not going to receive any guidance until they know they've been heard. And then using the scriptures, help them see and compare their words, their actions, their thoughts to what the scriptures teach. The word is very powerful, and as it begins to move people towards repentance, is then when you apply the gospel by announcing God's forgiveness to them. And as they begin to understand more their relationship with God and what he's done for them through Christ, then you can begin to move them toward one another. And that becomes somewhat of a simple kind of a mediation, where you teach the couples how to confess and how to forgive. If they have more serious problems, say, for example, there's a substance addiction, or perhaps an addiction to internet pornography or gambling or something like that, then we suggest that they be referred to a professional that deals with that kind of issue. But that doesn't mean that the church leader doesn't still have a responsibility for their soul care. So as part of this course, we also talk about how you coordinate your work with married couples with a professional counselor. And we've got forms that allow them to share information by getting permission from the parties themselves, and working together, so that the pastor can continue to provide soul care, spiritual care, while the counselor might be dealing with, for example, a substance abuse issue.
Hmm. What if, as a pastor or an elder or a church leader, you have a wife or a husband that comes to you and says, I think we need help. We have conflict of some kind. We need help. We need your help. But the other spouse says, we don't have any problem at all.
In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. There's two parts of that verse. The first part is that God calls each of us to do everything possible to be at peace with the other person, no matter how they respond to us. The second part is as far as it depends upon you, which means you are not responsible for another person's reaction to this. I cannot make, for example, my wife love me. I can't make her confess to me. I can't make her forgive me. But I can confess to her. I can show love to her no matter what she does. I can forgive her. And it's often in one person applying these things to their own actions that helps bring about healing long-term in the relationship.
What, just about 2 minutes left, I want to give church workers, church leaders, an idea of what kind of time investment and preparation follow-up to do this course takes. Just give us an idea. Is it a two-day course usually?
It's a two-day course, and we're offering it next. We have a week-long conference, but they can take just the two-day course if they want.
Mm-hmm.
It'll be in Charlotte, North Carolina, during the first week of May. And if they go to our website, www.hisaor.org, that's H-I-S-A-O-R.org, and on the front there, the name of the conference is Go and Be Reconciled. If they click on that logo, they'll get all the details of the course. We do have some pre-course preparation. It would only take a few hours to do that work. And then they attend the course, and they receive materials there, and they get access to other resources to help them to do that.
Now, you mentioned this is part, this is included in a week-long training. Tell me about the whole week.
Okay. During the pre-conference part, we're offering several pre-conference training events. Reconciling Husbands and Wives is one of them. There's also a two-day training called Coaching People Through Conflict, which is helping people in any different kinds of conflict, and also Mediating People in Conflict, and that's a two-day course as well. So there's two of the coaching trainings. So in all, there's four pre-conference trainings. Then the conference starts on Thursday evening. It's called Go and Be Reconciled. What does this mean? And that will feature some of our newest material, our new Bible study on reconciliation, based on reviewing the six chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism. We will also feature Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis as one of the keynote speakers. And then we'll have a number of workshops in all different kinds of areas, including some of the idols that drive conflict. And so that will go through Saturday at noon.
And again, more information on this on the website, hisaor.org, Ambassadors of Reconciliation. Great website, a lot of resources there as well. You can find out more about this training and others. Ted, thanks so much for being our guest today on Faith and Family. Always a pleasure to talk with you. I always learn something, and I really appreciate your work with Ambassadors of Reconciliation.
Well, thanks, Andy, for the opportunity, and God's blessings to you and all your listeners as we consider how God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you so much, Ted. Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.